Thank you, Larry. Praise the Lord. Okay, so somebody came up to me this morning, a very dear sister in Christ, and said, Pastor, you're a little tired from the weekend, so the message won't be that long. I says, not a chance. Not a chance. I won't look at the person because then I'll give it away, but I'll... They meant it. They were only kidding, I'm sure. You notice how I let that rustle go, right? Anyway, we are... But I do want to say this. I am going to preach three Christmas messages, but I don't, they may be a little different than maybe what you're used to, but eventually I think it'll come around to what they need to be. So go to the book of Proverbs for a second before we get to our Luke text. I think we're in Luke this morning. We are in Luke. Go to Proverbs. And I do want to say this, because you know you get visitors now this a little bit this time of the year, and we don't get many, and we want many, but we get what we get. But I do want to say this as a precursor, and I'll say this a few times during the next month or two. Judy, it's not going to be nothing crazy. Judy's looking at me like this. What is he going to say? What I want to say is that in this church, we stand below the Word of God. The Word of God is here. We stand below it. As I preach God's Word, I am below the text. The text is above. We preach a lot of Bible because we believe that the Bible is inspired. So I preach below the text. So the text is always on top and always something that we go by. So we are, though that this church is governed not by the pastor, not by the elders. This church is governed not by the deacons. This church is governed by the Word of God. So that's just first and foremost before we start. Let's go to the mighty book of Proverbs. And we are going to start what I want to call three Christmas-type messages, if I may. And let me read in the 30th division of Proverbs, six verses, if I may. The words of Agur, the son of Jakah, the man declares to Ithiel, and Uziel. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have an understanding of a man, neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. For every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Socrates said this, one thing only I know is that I know nothing. Socrates said, one thing only I know is that I know nothing. Here, Agur, the writer in this section of Proverbs, is perplexed. So keep that in your watch pocket. He's perplexed. He's perplexed here. Because he's in pursuit of wisdom. He's in pursuit of wisdom. Now, the theme that I'm going to look at today is human wisdom over against divine wisdom. Now that's a large section. That's a large philosophy, if you want to use it like that. Whatever word you want to think, whatever theme you want to put that, human wisdom over against divine wisdom is huge. It's huge. It's huge. Basically, according to Bruce Watke, here the writer of Proverbs is telling God he's weary in his quest for divine wisdom. He's weary, especially in knowing the Holy One, verse 3. Now, we know from the book of James, the Bible says true wisdom is from where? Above. Who said that? Above. Yeah, true wisdom is from above. But there is a wisdom in this world. There is a human wisdom too. There is a human wisdom. We want to keep that in our watch pocket too. And we just want to delve around this. For the writer here in Proverbs, real true wisdom must be taught by who? By God. That's where he's on a quest to find out what true wisdom is. Human wisdom can only go what? It can only go so far. You can only get so many degrees. And I always say this. This is my thing. I don't care how smart you are, how many degrees you got. And I like to get to my school teacher a lot in the back. I don't know, Sue's somewhere in there. But I don't care how many degrees Sue has and how much she's just Sue. And we love Sue. If she doesn't have the divine wisdom of what happens to, when man dies, she don't know nothing. And there's a difference between divine wisdom and human wisdom. And no matter how many degrees you got, if you're not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, your human wisdom can only go so far. It only can go so far. That's it. And this is a large subject today, especially in a relativistic world, so to speak. It's a large subject. Anybody familiar with the term rationalism? Rationalism. It depicts that only through human reason can one obtain true knowledge. Now that's been debunked. Watke depicts rationalism, which was a colossal failure, has now been replaced by thinking that there's no absolute truth. So now they're saying basically what is true for you is true for you. What is true for me is true for me. So now rationalism has been replaced by this term that we call that there's no absolute truth. Truth is what? Relative, right? So it's not absolute, it's relative. But the Apostle Paul rightly states that the wisdom of the world is what? Foolishness before God. This is exactly what Agur is saying. So Agur in his quest is looking for absolute truth. The thing is, there is a world today that is looking for absolute truth, but they're only finding it in human wisdom. It's a large subject. It's a deep subject. But so is Christmas. Christmas is a deep subject. The world has commercialized it. The world has humanistically made it a humanistic ideology, so to speak, if I can use that term. In fact, Watke in this says here in verse 4, only a relationship with the wise sovereign God can overcome the human predicament, as Agur wants to know he wants to know God's name or his son's name. Now, we'll get into that in a second. Now, in verse 5, we see what? God's word is pure. It is tested. It is refined by truth. In verse 6, God's word is inspired, right? You cannot add anything to it, or you will be proved a liar. Now, I was debating this morning. I didn't want to kind of change up. You know, Psalm 19's, what happened, Miss Cece? All right, we love you. We love you. Okay, we love Cece. Psalm 19, I want to think about that. I wanted to use that as my opening this morning, but I wanted to stay in Proverbs. But Psalm 19, if you read Psalm 19 and do that in your study, it opens up, it speaks of creation. It tells of God's wisdom and knowledge, but the unregenerate don't see the creation as something that, and the creation can't save you, but even Romans 1, but when you look at creation, and you look at creation in itself, humanistic wisdom says, man, look at this place. Look at this place. I mean, it is, and you know, humanistic wisdom will give you all kinds of reason how it came about, right? From a rock or from a monk, whatever it is. I mean, but it's humanistic reason to have all these philosophies of how this world came about, right? But Psalm 19 basically says, then it reflects, it says, the only way that you can understand this world is understand the Word of God. It says the commandment or the Word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right, Mary? It enlightens. The Word of God now brings you to another level. This is interesting, right? It makes the simple wise. and restores the soul, makes God's people rejoice in the heart in keeping them, there's great reward in understanding and knowing God's word regeneratively through the Spirit. Or else, Marilyn, we don't really know what's going on. This is serious now. Don't charge me on this. I'm going to get there. You might say, what does this have to do with Christmas? It has all to do with Christmas when I get to where I need to get. In fact, Watke sums up this section in saying that our own reasoning, we cannot attain divine wisdom. The only way that you can understand God, Mary, Rachel, Judy, is God, the Holy Spirit, opens up your heart. Well, you can't know what time. There's an old saying we used in prison. Do you really know what time it is? And it doesn't mean looking at your watch. Do you really know what time it is? This is a question. This is a large question. Do we really know what time it is? And this is the search. You know, Proverbs, we know, is a book of is a wisdom literature. And this dude Agur, he's searching for divine wisdom. Because he knows that human wisdom can only take you 80 years? 90? I'm sorry, Larry. I know Larry's up in the 90s, but human wisdom can only take you so far. Think about it. This is a serious play here, right? So the writer of Proverbs depicts that there's only one way to understand the human crisis, and that's to know God and His Word. Now, if you say that today, you are being narrow-minded. You're being narrow-minded. If you tell people the only way that you could know anything is to know God and His Word, you got a problem in society today. You got a serious problem. And this is something this sage, let me use that word here, in Proverbs, he's looking for divine wisdom. And he's showing true, Alden says, by doing this, he shows true intelligence, confessing that he has no wisdom apart from divine revelation. This is a place we all need to be. Now listen, could you imagine you telling a scientist, listen, I had a brain surgeon, I had an aneurysm, that obviously, and we know that, and it was clipped by Dr. Bernard Bendock, and I mean, was this man a brilliant man, Rachel? Brilliant man. I mean, this guy's going in people's brains and clipping aneurysms. But if you don't know the gospel, if you don't know divine truth, it can only go so far. Can only go so far. And here's a man can go. Listen, I love my wife. She's not, I mean, I can't say, honey, I got an aneurysm. Could you go clip it? It's not like making pasta. The man's brilliant. But it can only go so far. And then this is a large play. And we live in a, hey, Ben, listen, Harlan, we live in a sophisticated world, man. We do. And the writer of Proverbs is challenging because he's saying there's more than meets the eye. And he sees the reliability in God's word and God's truth. And knowledge, and more mentions, knowledge of the Holy One depends not on a human search for truth, but a humble acceptance of divine disclosure through inspired spokesperson. Let me say that again. Knowledge of the Holy One depends not on human search for truth, but a humble acceptance of divine disclosure through inspired spokespersons. It is with the knowledge of divine spokespersons that we now go to the New Testament control so we can understand the knowledge of the Holy One. That's Agur's quest. So let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And here's the name of the message, Miss Ashley. Because, not because, that's not the name of the message. Because There's a difference between human wisdom and divine wisdom. So here's my question. Who is this child? That's the question. Who is this child? That's the name of the message, Miss Ashley. Who is this child? Starting in the first... Listen! You can't tell that we've been... I mean, I'm ready for this. I know somebody came up to me and says, Pastor, you got to be tough. Listen, when it comes to this, I might be here 2 hours. No, I'm only kidding. Kathy went, oh, man, I'm only kidding. Luke 1. This is you. I know, I'm going to get there in a second. Let me come down here. Because my wife is saying, just read the text, man. Okay, listen. I know, but I know I can read minds. I'm only kidding. Oh, if I could read minds. Yeah, thank you. Kathy, man, Kathy. I won't repeat that. I don't want to hear it on the tape. Kathy says, oh, thank God you don't. When's this dude going to go on or go home or something? Starting in the first division of Luke. I want to make sure I'm in the first division of Luke. And I am. I want to start in the... Good job, Ashley. I want to start in the 24th verse. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. In context, we know that's the birth of who? John the Baptist, right? Okay. So, and now in the 6th month... of Elizabeth's birth, that's why I started there, because I want to give you context. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's birth, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, better, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam, or Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed, same way that a juror was perplexed at this statement. She was perplexed. She doesn't really understand what's going on and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Emmanuel, or Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now here's human wisdom. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Right? I mean, that's you. I mean, how am I going to have a child? I'm a virgin. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now Mary gets divine wisdom. And Mary said, behold, big word, huge word when you see the word behold in the New Testament. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was filled with what? Divine wisdom. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now listen, this is divine wisdom. Now we're in a different realm. Think about Mary. Think about Elizabeth. Think about Zacharias. Think about this whole thing. They lived in a huge world of human wisdom, did they not? Now listen, let me give you the background. Let me prove it to you. Let me show you the difference between divine wisdom and human wisdom. Now watch where I'm going. The Roman world was like a new age machine with its Hellenistic culture, its savvy political Caesars who had infiltrated even the religious priesthood. Now listen, human wisdom actually infiltrated the religious priesthood. In the first century Palestine, there was no separation between church and state. The priest at the temple in Jerusalem not only officiated over the religious life of the Jews, they were also rulers and judges. Herod, we all know Herod, who was himself, he was a pawn of Rome. He had his own pawns installed in the Jewish priesthood. Listen, this is huge. Here you got the wisdom of the world trying to infiltrate the wisdom that's supposed to be of God. This is a huge play. We're onto something here. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. This is the first century. But this is a huge, huge undertaking we're taking on this Sunday. By the first century, the election of the high priest was more political than religious. The Romans wanted the priesthood to support their occupation. In fact, Herod made sure their desire was carried out. All this politics was an outright rebellion against God and His holy word. The Roman world thrived on human what? Wisdom. It was given to them by who? Where did they get this human wisdom from? Where did they get it from? Come on. The Greeks. Right? The philosophers, the Greeks. Listen, we're in a real world. See, we can follow this stuff. This isn't fairy tale stuff. We live in a real world. We have real issues, real situations, real wars and rumors of wars and politics. No, we are in a real world. Please know that. So the Greeks passed on this wisdom to the Romans and they ran with it. And the Roman culture thrived on Greek philosophy. What about today? Now wait, now we got to, let's fast forward 20 centuries. Let's fast forward. According to Peter Berger, if you can read anything by Peter Berger, get it. Get it. If you can read anything by Berger, get it. He's a Christian, I mean, he's unbelievable. But anyway, Berger says this, Boston is known as the Athens of America. You don't know how hard this is for a Yankee fan to say that Boston is known as the Athens of America. It's not easy, man. I mean, I got to give Boston, and I didn't know this till last week, but Boston is known as the Athens of America. Boston, with good reason, has been called the academic capital of the nation. And given massive accumulation of institutions of higher learning in Boston, it may well be called the academic capital of the world. So here's my point. Before I get to the real point, there's a sub-point. This world, in its own mind, runs on what? Human wisdom. From the first century, because here, the first century in Rome, now to the 21st century, worldly wisdom reigns supreme then as it does now, does it not? It does. Now. Now we get into what we need to get into. But in our text, we see a divine spokesperson with supernatural wisdom, in this case, the angel Gabriel, administering divine truth that Adger longed for. And as mentioned, true wisdom must come from above, right? The literal language here is that the angel Gabriel was sent by order of God. Man, listen, if that don't warm the cockles of your heart, now listen to this. The angel Gabriel was sent by order of God to basically peasants. Peasants. Not these, not the Herods, not the Caesars, not the Boston Institutes, whatever. I mean, obviously that wasn't there. But he sent this divine spokesperson to peasants. To peasants. What a God we serve. And this is the and I look at this and I'm trying to open up Christmas for you if I can. I'm giving you a present without spending no money. And then I want you to hear this. I mean, so two things we notice. We have a time frame. It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The writers are always good to give you time frames in supernatural literature. And Mary was visited by this angel. And we have a description of Mary by the writer that she was a virgin. And she was going to conceive by way of the Holy Spirit. Think about what's going on here. She's a virgin and she's going to give birth by way of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not the wisdom of the world, but it is the hidden wisdom of God prepared even before the world began. This cannot be attained by human reasoning. So how does the world interpret Christmas? That's the question. How does it interpret Christmas? How does the world interpret this scene? How does the world interpret this? Do they interpret it like the Bible is saying? Why? Why don't they? They don't have the Spirit. Thank you, Pastor. They don't have the Spirit. He is a pastor. They don't have the Spirit. They are looking at Christmas humanistically. There ain't nothing changed. I mean, this is what's happening here. And here, do you understand, Mary? Listen. You can buy me 669 caddies. I'm telling you. Here's the deal, Harlan. Do you understand the divine wisdom that you're getting in this passage? If you're a Christian. Do you understand? This is an angel, a spokesperson sent from God to peasants and saying, this is the only way that salvation is going to come in this world. Wait a minute. I'm King Herod. Or I'm whatever. I'm the president. It don't matter. It don't matter. If you don't have divine wisdom, it's over. And if we're looking at Christmas in any other way, we are looking at it humanistically. And I look at this. We don't look at this close enough. We don't look at it large enough. You know. What do you think Mary is? You see, this is not wisdom of the world. It's hidden wisdom from God. In fact, the Bible depicts God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Now we look at some... Oh, Ben, I go to my Testament guy, my Old Testament guy. Let me relax. I am a little tired from... I'm not that tired, Donna, but I'm a little tired. But we see some birth announcements in the Old Testament, like Isaac and Samson and Samuel, where angels would come in and announce these births. But this birth announcement is unique in the sense that it's both human and divine. You will give birth naturally by way of divine involvement, the Holy Spirit. You can't, humanistically, you can't buy that. I don't care what. Don't tell me, listen, if you believed it, now I want you to just. Lasa luida. That means take it easy. Just relax. I'm not speaking in tongues, please. Don't charge me. Because I'm interpreting. Just think about this message. You're going to give birth to a child through the Holy Spirit. Humanistically, you got to be kidding. Is this guy on? So what is and what is he taking? Where'd this angel come from? The bar or something? No, but listen now, humanistically, do you hear what? I mean, you can't get this. Unless you have the Spirit of God in your heart, you're leaping for joy, like Mary's heart when she sings her Magnificat that I didn't read. I mean, unless you have the Spirit of God, you can't get this, Glinda. And if don't charge me on the, but this has gotta stir you. It's gotta like, how can this be? And if you're a Christian, this is your way only to salvation. And it's a huge thing. I mean, this verse that, how many times we've glossed over this and just, you know, think about it. But think about Mary in this thing. And listen to this. Not only is he the Son of God, but David's heir. That was a promise that in many minds' eyes would not be fulfilled. How many years have gone by? Come on. How many years have gone by before this happened? 400 years since the Old Testament was written. 400 years. Melba, they probably thought, where's the throne, David? And 400 years later, here it is. It's being built up through Mary, a peasant girl from Jerusalem. You can't make this up. And Elizabeth, with the forerunner of John the Baptist, and 400 years, people are saying, but the intertestamental period, where's this God? Where's the promise of David's Messiah, the one to sit up on the throne? And there it is. But it didn't come in this huge fanfare. Don't despise the small things in life. Listen, we're 80, 90 people here. We are the covenant community. If we are believers, we live eternally. It don't matter. And this is the message in Christmas. If you're a Christian today, you will not die because of how this divine intervention came, you know, 2,000 years ago to somebody of that. Nobody knew. She was from Nazareth. Who knows her? God knew her. Now, wait, see? You know, listen, in New York, in my old life, it's who you know. It's who you know. Kathy Simpson, Glinda. You know, I mean, the young people of the church, I mean, you guys are still in the working world. I mean, you get by because it's who you know, right? Mary knew Jesus. Let me leave it there. Let me leave it there for a second. Look at the language. He called the Most High God, verse 32. He will sit on the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. No end? Wait a minute. What do you mean his kingdom will have no end? What does that mean? Eternity is what is being announced in this birth narrative. As we have known this eternity, this eternal life starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus. Right? I mean, listen. Eternity. Wait. Eternity. Can you wrap your mind around that? Tell me what eternity is. What is it? How do you do it? Your mind doesn't get there. I mean, does it, Jan? I mean, can you? I don't know. Can any? What is eternity? I'm going. I know. I'm usually not lost for words. But what is eternity? Devon, I can't get it. Neither can anybody else. But by faith, we get it. Glinda, can you tell me what eternity is? You keep the books pretty good. But can you tell me what eternity is? Kathy, you've kept the books for years. Tell me what eternity is. How are you going to reason this? How do you reason this? But Mary said, okay, if you said it, I believe it. I know it's a Marilyn, I know it's a different type of Christmas message, but it's needed. We need to hear this. See, the conception is not a natural conception. It comes by way of the Spirit of God who will overshadow Mary or cast a shadow over. This shows it's not a natural birth. Now, Mary concurs and says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Human wisdom, right? But as we said, she said, let it be according to your word. Now wait a minute. There's something in the text. There's good exegesis here I'm going to share with you. Look, in 34, she's humanistically saying, Kim, you go like this. I'm going to have a baby. How? I don't know a man. Human wisdom. Now look at the sandwich. The angel said to her, the what? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit, that's the common denominator. The difference between 34 and 35 is what? What? The Spirit. Listen, this is it. This is the message of Christmas. You can't understand Christmas if you don't have, you got to have the Spirit to understand Christmas in its real way. Look at the text. She's like, Nikki, you're a woman. You've had children. Gene, you were involved? You sure? 1,000%. Right? Swear on the Bible. I'm only kidding. 34, Nikki says, what do you mean I'm going to get pregnant? My husband's in the army. I don't know if he was in the army, Gene. So she says, but then that two text, that sandwich between her understanding was what? Harlan, this is your favorite topic. The Spirit. Larry, the Spirit. That's it. If you don't have the Spirit today, you don't get this. You can't get it. Mary couldn't get it. And she's the one conceiving. I'm on to something, but I thought I was tired. I'm not. So now, we need to hear this. You see, we need to hear this story rightly. We need to gravitate to this story. If you're a Christian, wait a minute. If you're a Christian, this is your story. This is your gift. Rachel, you don't need nothing from Christmas from me. Beth, don't stir up. If you're a Christian, do you understand? This is your gift. It's not only to Mary. It's to you. It's to me. And it's a divine gift. It's not, Harlan, what's the best motorcycle in the world? I don't know what they are. His Harley, yeah. Oh, yeah. You got a pastor friend in front of you. But I'm saying this is a gift. Marilyn, this is a gift. This is a gift. And we need to hear that. Christ came into the world not for political gain, not for worldly fanfare, but to die for the sins of his people. It's a redemption story. That's a true kiss Christmas story. Jesus at conception is not only the Davidic Messiah according to Fitzmaier, but he is the Son of God, born of a virgin. This is huge stuff and basically rejected by the world. Why is it rejected by the world? Because they have what kind of wisdom? Human wisdom. They can't get it, Gene. And you can't give it to them unless you give them the gospel. And that's the key. What's the key? The Spirit. Larry, you've seen the key. Mary is, how am I going to become pregnant? By how? By the Holy Spirit. How am I going to understand the gospel? How do I understand? How do you understand the gospel? Devon? Devon's pretty smart, but you're not that smart. unless you got the Spirit. Human wisdom over against divine wisdom. The question is, for you, for me first, who is this child? That's the question. That's the huge question. Who is this child? Amen. Yes, amen. But to a lot of people, he's Jesus. But he's not, say it, God. As long as he's Jesus. Listen, you can mention God all you want in this world. You'll never have a problem. Once you mention Christ as God, you got a problem. Pastor, am I right? Once you can say God, but once you mention Christ, you got a problem. You got a problem. You don't get this. You can't think about this is happening under the huge umbrella of the Roman world. If you think, listen, this was huge. I mean, they ran everything. They were, this is the Roman world, and God would come and take a peasant, and say, that's how I'm going to save my people. You got to be kidding. I would have came down 6'5", all tatted up, and I would have started beating everybody down. Look how God does it. Jesus, and here Mary acts on God's word. She was chosen, yet responsible to divine task. She depicts, I'm a bond slave of the Lord. May it be done according to your word. When the angel appeared to Mary, she was perplexed. She wanted to know the meaning of this angelic visit, the meaning of this supernatural birth. The same question. So you know, I'll put Steve on Front Street. Steve is a pastor too. So I, you know, Steve is a low-key guy, but I'll put him on Front Street. But this is the human predicament for everybody today. This is a human predicament. The human predicament is, do we understand the Christmas story divinely? Or do we understand it in human terms? You know what I think? Okay, you guys might think I'm a little crazy. Donna, don't answer that. I had to work for Donna for 2 days. She's tough to work with, but such a heart of God. And she drove me to the ground, man. She was hoping maybe I'd preach for 15 minutes today, but I just think about this world and just think about the mindset people have towards Christ. Just think about that. Just think about the mindset that they have towards Christ. I mean, they just rebel against him. Christ came into the world not for political gain, like we said. And when the angel appeared to Mary, she was perplexed, obviously. This is the same question that must be proposed to all humankind. What is the meaning of this supernatural birth and the ramifications of it? This is the same question that Agar pondered in our Old Testament text. He believed there was more to life than eat, drink today, to eat, drink, be merry today, you live, tomorrow you die. More than human wisdom. Remember Nicodemus? He was an interesting cat. Nicodemus was a Old Testament scholar, was he not? And Jesus tells him, he says, you got to be born again. What does Nicodemus tell him? What does he say? Well, I got to go back and come on with human wisdom. He says, what do you mean I got to be born again? What do I got to do? Go back in my mother's womb? I mean, that's what he said. And he, you know, right? I mean, this is exactly what he said. He says, I mean, this is human wisdom. And then listen, remember I said, keep that one verse in your watch pocket. He who has ascended into heaven and descended, right? But Jesus gives him divine wisdom. He says, no one is ascended into heaven, but he who descends, and that's the Son of Man. That's the question. See, Nicodemus was he became a believer. Why did he become a believer, Ben? Because he got the what? He got the Spirit. But there, he was saying, wait a minute. How born again? What does that mean? Do you know what it means to be born again? Do you know what it means to be born again? Nicodemus didn't know. I bet you Nicodemus knew the Old Testament better than you. Backwards and forward, Hebrew, I mean, he knew it. But he didn't have the Spirit. That's what he needed. When Jesus says about ascending and descending, he says, he must have said this guy was a, what is he talking about? How many people have you shared the gospel with and they just glaze over? They don't know. They don't know. Listen, don't blame them. Please, give them the gospel. Harlan plants, Ben waters. God grants the increase. Don't blame them. Don't start saying, oh, how could you not believe? They can't believe unless they get the Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. But you have a responsibility to bring that gospel. And then the Bible says they have a responsibility to believe. That's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And we're not going to talk about that on Christmas. We've been talking about it. And Judy, I'll spare you. But we'll probably get back to it at another day. Marilyn, last page. I'm not tired, but last page. Bauckham depicts correctly that the future belongs to Jesus Christ. In the old creation, all in Adam what? Die. In the new creation, all in Christ are made alive. Jesus Christ is in the center of those two worldviews. Right? As Bauckham reasons again, the future belongs to who? Christ. Do you believe the future belongs to Christ? Okay. If it's true, then it doesn't belong to those who appear to have it in their power. Because if you looked at it that day, and Mary's coming and tell, however that, I'm only being Italian here. How's that? I'm ad-libbing a little bit. Mary's saying, I am pregnant by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God who eventually will go to the cross and die for the sins of his people, you would think you'd go to arrest her. Right? Crazy. The Roman world, when they started to get an inkling of this, what did they do? They tried to kill, and they couldn't do it. 11 fishermen, and I don't know what, Matthias, whatever, 11 fishermen, they tried to what? Destroy. The Roman world could not do it. Do you understand? Wait a minute. 12 fishermen. All you had to do, the Herods and Caesars and 12 fishermen, they couldn't do it. And you think about that, this is the message of the gospel. I mean, this is, and it started with who? With Mary. Mary. It doesn't belong to the financial brokers of the world. The power does not belong to political figures or the aristocratic elite. Because Christ secured this future among the people whom the world treated as inferior. Do you know what ones whom the government, Roman government, had under their political arm? Do you know what the Roman government called peasants like us? Casualties of human history. Donna, you're a casualty of human history. Do you know what, though? Christ came to save the casualties of human history. I don't know what the rich, how they, but I'm going to tell you something. They probably think about us the same way. We're just casualties of human history because we don't have what they have. But I'm telling you, I'll be a casualty of human history, Judy. And this is exactly, and that's how they would have viewed Mary. a casualty of human history. But Christ does not leave them behind. And instead of casualties of human history, we become love gifts to Christ, to the Father. I mean, look at the human wisdom is we're casualties of human history. But in the divine wisdom, we are love gifts to the Father by Christ. That's the Christmas message, man. We're love gifts. Imagine us as gifts. Come on, you know your heart, man. If you're a Christian, you know, Patty, you're a love gift to the Father. I should shut off the tape, but leave it on for a second. But just think about this. Think about the Father opening up Rachel on Christmas Day for a gift. But okay, make a face, and you're right. You're right. You should make a face. But at the end of the day, the Bible says that you're a love gift to the Father from Christ. Merry Christmas. You are a gift to the Father. You are His Christmas. I mean, wait a minute. You can't make this up in a bet. You are a love gift. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a present under the tree for the Father, not because of anything you did, Rachel, not because of anything you did, because what Christ did for you. That's Christmas. Opening up and seeing Pastor Brother and Rachel, Carolyn, and then you know in your heart that you're a sinner. And the only reason you know in your heart and the sinner, why you're a sinner, why, Larry, is because you got the Spirit. That's the only reason you know you're a sinner. And then you're a love gift. I wonder why the world thinks we're crackpots. This is the message of Christmas. This is the message of Christmas. And this is the Christmas story that the world was bought back and given back to its original owner by way of the cross. And that is a scandal to most people. But unto us is the power of God unto salvation. Donna, I'm going to give you a walk to Bethlehem question. Where did it all start? Rachel, you were there. Not that you were there in the first century. It started, people say a manger, right? But we know it's not a manger. It started in a feeding trough. That was not a manger. It wasn't a nice little, wasn't one of them nice little, you know, cribs. Our Savior was born in a feeding trough, where pigs would eat out of. It was a cement thing that was born. And you look at that and say, wait a minute. In human wisdom, you got to be kidding. That's the Savior of the world, born where pigs would eat? Yes. I'm lost for words. Mike, when do you ever see me lost for words? I mean, think about this. I mean, this is, we reenacted that. We don't want to say what happened to the baby, but we'll talk about that another time. You had to be there to see that one. But born in a feeding trough where animals ate from, but it ended, don't never, please. I was going to get there, Marilyn, because I know you would have charged me. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't never end. It starts at the birth, but it ends in the glorious death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it ends, and that's why we are who we are. So the answer to the writer of Proverbs that he longed for is the eternal answer to all life's questions, and it's Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand. All else is... And you know what I got here? Merry Christmas and to all a good night.